It's the first time I've been to a church and been introduced as a southerner. That's usually a fact about myself I try and keep secret, but it is true, I'm from London. But it's really good to be here this morning. My name is Sophie Hodge and I am the stewardship enabler for Carlisle Diocese, which basically means I have, which many people see, the unenviable job of trying to get alongside churches and encourage them in this area of generosity and giving. So I've been doing this job for just over a year now, and one thing that I've definitely learnt is that the whole topic of giving and Christian giving is really tough, not just on a kind of corporate church level, but actually has been quite tough for me personally as I've kind of gone deeper into this journey. So I'm guessing that lots of people here are aware of the Old Testament principle of a tithe, that idea that we give 10% of our income back to God. And it feels like quite a simple principle, doesn't it? It's kind of, you know, very easy to understand. But actually, I found for me personally, when I actually sit down and I work out what my income is and I work out what 10% looks like, suddenly the tithe and that kind of principle feels quite tough. Suddenly 10%, if I'm honest, feels like a lot as I come to try and write out those standing orders. I was encouraged that it's not just me that finds this whole kind of area of giving difficult. I was talking to my mother-in-law a couple of weeks ago, and she told me that actually she'd felt God really challenging her on this whole area of giving, and specifically on tithing. And she'd felt challenged that actually she should start tithing. So she did the same as me. She sat down in her kitchen and she worked out what her income was, and she worked out what 10% looked like, and she updated her church's standing order mandate accordingly. And her treasurer happened to live just around the corner from her house, so she thought, right, I'm going to walk round and deliver this updated standing order mandate. So she walked out of her house, she walked to her treasurer's door, and she went to post the standing order mandate through the letterbox, but she couldn't quite bring herself around to do it, so she marched straight past her treasurer's door. And then she gave herself a good firm talking to, and she said, come on, Julie, God's been challenging you on this, you can do this. So she turned around, walked back to her treasurer's house, went to post that standing order mandate through the door, and again couldn't quite bring herself around to do it, so marched past her treasurer's door a second time, and then again gave herself the stern talking to, went back to her treasurer's door, and on the third attempt managed to post the standing order mandate through the door. But I was encouraged by that story because it made me think, okay, it's not just me that finds this whole giving thing tough. And yet I am struck by that passage that we've just heard in 2 Corinthians where Paul, if you've been here previous weeks, you probably know this already, but Paul is talking to the Corinthians about a financial collection he is asking the churches to make towards the Jerusalem church who are struggling. So he's trying to organise this financial collection. But actually what strikes me about this passage is how important the heart is to Paul. So many times in this passage he uses words like heart, love, eagerness and enthusiasm. So he talks about Titus having the same heart for this work that he has in verse 16. He talks about Titus's enthusiasm and own initiative. And then later on, he talks about Titus's eagerness to help. And then in chapter 9, he uses the same words. He says in verse 2, for I know your eagerness to help, talking about the Corinthians, and your enthusiasm. And then he ends by saying, then your financial gift will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given, not as one grudgingly given. And I wonder whether my experience and my mother-in-law's experience of giving matches up to what Paul is talking about here, or whether actually, if we're honest, our experience is a bit more like that gift grudgingly given, forcing ourselves to post that mandate through our treasurer's letterbox. And so I thought about this more, and I thought, well, to be honest, we're not living in Old Testament times anymore, are we? We're living in New Testament times. We're New Covenant people, not Old Covenant people. So actually, maybe the tithe doesn't apply to us as rigidly as it did in the Old Testament. Maybe that's okay. But actually, when I thought about it some more, I realised that that didn't help me very much either. Because actually, when it comes to the New Testament, and it comes to what Jesus has to say about giving, it seems to me that the bar is so high, and Jesus' teaching on giving is so radical, I feel like I can't even begin to make that mark. So to be honest, I just want to give up before I start, because actually, the standard is just so high. How can I even begin to kind of get to the standard that Jesus was talking about? So you can imagine that as a stewardship enabler, this has been quite a personal challenge and a personal journey for me. So I've been praying to God over the last year, and I've been saying, God, what are you saying in all this? What is your heart for us as Christians when it comes to giving? And I feel like God drew my attention to two characters in the New Testament, and there might be two characters that you are familiar with. The first person who I feel like God drew my attention to is Zacchaeus, the famously short tax collector. Do you know the story? Who famously climbs a tree in order to be able to see Jesus. And the other character that I felt God drew my attention to was the rich young ruler. You might know of him as well. So the rich young ruler ran to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. So I feel like God kind of drew my attention to these two characters. And as I thought about it a bit more, I realised that actually these two characters have some things in common. So first of all, if you read the two stories in the Gospels, both of those men are described as wealthy men. So they clearly had finances at their disposal. The whole issue of money and how they used their money would have been pertinent because they're both described as wealthy men. The other thing that I noticed they both have in common, to their credit, is that they were both really keen to encounter Jesus. So Zacchaeus was so keen to encounter Jesus that he climbed a tree. And the rich young ruler was so keen to encounter Jesus that the Bible says he ran to Jesus. Now, in those days, you would not have had men of status climbing trees or running in public. That wouldn't have happened. And so, actually, we can tell that these two people were genuinely really keen to encounter Jesus. But that's about where the similarities end, because we have Zacchaeus, and he is described as a sinner. So he was a tax collector. He would have been hated by most of the Jews at that time, mainly because he would have been involved in cheating money out of people, often probably those who were poorest and most marginalised. And so he definitely wasn't living, let's say, the way God intended. And yet you probably know the story. Jesus comes to the tree that Zacchaeus is up in, and Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And then the response to that brief encounter with Jesus, I think, epitomizes, I think, eagerness and enthusiasm, which are the words Paul uses in 2 Corinthians, would be an understatement in terms of Zacchaeus' response to this. Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Forget 10%, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus' response is, today salvation has come to this place. And I read that and I think, wow, what an amazing, joyful, extravagant, generous response to one encounter with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what I would love to be? And by contrast to that, we have the rich young ruler. Now, unlike Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler is not a sinner. He says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And the rich young ruler says, yes, and I've kept all of them since I was a boy. So clearly the rich young ruler was living properly. He was obeying God's commandments. He was living righteously. And so Jesus says he looked at him and loved him. I love that detail. He loved the rich young ruler. And he says, this one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, and then you can follow me. And you know, one thing I think is interesting is that actually I think Jesus was offering far more to the rich young ruler in this passage than he was offering to Zacchaeus. Because when he was talking to Zacchaeus, he said, come down, today I'm going to have dinner at your house. So Jesus was offering to spend one day with Zacchaeus. Here, Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler, come follow me. He was offering the rich young ruler the opportunity to be his disciple. And in those days, to be Jesus' disciple would have meant that you'd have shared your whole life with Jesus. You would have travelled with him, ate with him, slept with him, worked with him. Jesus was offering to open his whole life up to the rich young ruler. And yet you know the end of the story, it says he went away sad. And apparently, the rich young ruler is in fact the only person in the New Testament who rejects a direct invitation from Jesus to follow him. And so we have Jesus offering the rich young ruler so much more, and yet the rich young ruler is unable to respond because of his ties to his possessions. So I've been thinking about these two characters and comparing these two characters. And in my heart, I've been thinking, God, I would really love to be a Zacchaeus. I would really love to be someone who encounters you, and my response to encountering you is just this amazing, joyful, extravagant generosity. But if I'm completely honest, I fear that often I am a lot more like the rich young ruler. So for me, I've grown up in the church basically my entire life. I have more or less tried to follow God's commandments as best I can. And yet, if Jesus came to me this afternoon and said, Sophie, I want you to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. If I'm honest, I genuinely don't know how I would respond. So my husband and I have recently bought a house in Penrith, and we're loving living there, and we're loving having this house and making it our own, and you know that's been a huge blessing to us. Some of you might know that Jamie and I have recently completed a cycle ride through Europe, and that was amazing fun, and we loved it, and it was a really special time. If Jesus asked me to sell all of that, get rid of it all, come follow me, I genuinely don't know how I would respond. And I don't know what your experience is as you read those passages either. I don't know whether, like me, some of you have been in the church an awful long time, maybe even your entire life. And maybe, like me, you feel like you've more or less tried, not perfectly, but tried to keep God's commandments your entire life, or certainly for a long time. But maybe, like me, you have that kind of fear in the back of your mind. But if Jesus really did issue this challenge to me, this radical challenge, how would I respond? How would I be able to respond differently to the rich young ruler? And so I've been praying, okay, God, I really want to be a Zacchaeus, but I feel most of the time much more like a rich young ruler. How do I become more like a Zacchaeus? And actually, I've been quite surprised at how I feel God has responded to that prayer. In some ways, it's not rocket science. In some ways, it's really simple. But I feel like God has been saying to me, actually, Sophie, you need to spend less time thinking about your money and spend more time focusing on me. You need to spend less time thinking about your money and more time focusing on me. So there you go, the stewardship enabler for Carlisle Diocese is telling you not to think about money. Don't tell the diocese I've said that. but actually, we know that a lot happens, don't we, when we spend time with God. Because we know that if we spend time with God, we become more like God. It's true of all our relationships, isn't it? Whoever we spend time with, we become more like. And so by spending more time with God, we actually find ourselves becoming more and more like God. And one thing I passionately believe is that the fundamental characteristic of God is love. And so by spending more time with the God of love, we ourselves become more and more like love. And that's hugely significant when it comes to giving, because actually it changes our motivation for giving. It means we get a little bit closer to this kind of 2 Corinthians giving we were reading about. Because actually, why do we give? Do we give out of duty? Do we give because the stewardship enabler for Carlisle Diocese says the Bible tells you to give? Do we give because Simon tells you the church needs it? Or do we give because actually we are becoming every day more and more like the God of love? And so we love our church, we love our communities, we love each other, and we love the world. And that's what motivates our giving. I think it's really interesting that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, it seems to me really obvious that he wasn't motivated by a love of God or a love of people. In fact, I think his intentions when he came to Jesus were entirely self-centered. He said, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, how do I secure my ticket into heaven?" And I wonder whether sometimes our giving becomes a bit like that. We're doing it out of duty. We do it because we feel we should. We even do it because we're trying to secure our ticket into heaven. But actually, God was saying to me, spend more time with me, then you'll become more and more like the God of love, and then your giving will begin and end with love. I also thought that actually, as we spend more time with Jesus, a second thing happens, and that is we become more and more bound to Jesus and less bound to our possessions and our wealth. I was reading a book by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and the book is called Dethroning Mammon, and it's obviously taken from the verse in Matthew, which if I can turn my page, I'll read to you, where it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon," meaning money. And in that book, Justin Welby talks about how actually we're all incredibly bound to our money and our wealth, because actually our money and our wealth brings us status, it brings us security, and it brings us comfort. And I personally think that those ties are so strong, actually we can't begin to break them on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. But actually, by spending more and more time with God, we find ourselves becoming more and more bound to Jesus. And so we become naturally less and less bound to our material things. So spending more time with God means that we become more and more like the God of love, and our giving begins and ends with love. And actually spending more time with God means we become more and more bound to Jesus and less bound to our material things. And finally, I felt that actually, as we spend time with God, a third and final thing happens, and that is our gaze is lifted upwards, and we are shown the kingdom of God, and that which is really important. Again, I think when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, that's what he was trying to do. He was saying to the rich young ruler, "Go sell everything you have, and then you will have treasure in heaven." He was trying to get the rich young ruler to lift his gaze upwards and to actually see the kingdom of heaven, that which was really important. Again, in Justin Welby's book, he says that actually in the kind of 21st century in the Western world, as people, we really, really value what we can measure, and we really, really value what we can count. And that's a problem for us as Christians, because actually we know that the most important thing to us should be the kingdom of heaven, and yet you can't measure the kingdom of heaven and you can't count the kingdom of heaven. And so it's difficult for us to really value that which is most important to us. But actually by spending time with God, our perspective is changed and our gaze is lifted upwards. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" And perhaps that's what the rich young ruler was in danger of doing. He had, in some ways, the whole world at his disposal because he had great financial means. But actually, he'd missed the point. He was missing that which was really most important. And so it's great that you are looking at stewardship this little season, and I'm really delighted that you've invited me to be a part of that in some way. And I guess my challenge to you as a church would be, as you look at stewardship, actually try and take your focus away from your wallet and instead focus on spending more time with God, so that actually in this season we can become more and more changed to be like the God of love, and our giving can begin and end with love. And also, as you come to look at stewardship this season, actually spend less time thinking about your income and your expenditure, and more time thinking about spending time with God, so that actually we find ourselves becoming more and more bound to Jesus, and less bound to our material wealth. And finally, as you look at stewardship, spend less time looking at your bank balance and more time spending time with God, so that actually, as individuals and as a church, our gaze can be lifted upwards, and we can see the kingdom of heaven and that which is really most important to us, and invest in the kingdom that is most important to us. So, again, thank you for having me. It was great to worship with you this morning. And I do pray that God will be blessing you as individuals and as a church as you move forward into this journey of generosity. I'm sure some of you have been on this journey for much longer than me. But I encourage you to just keep stepping into what God has for you and keep seeking God's heart as you look at this whole area of giving and generosity.